I'm sometimes amazed at our brethren. Remember hearing a story one time, preacher was up and he said, "Brethren, it's time that we got up off the bench and started walking for the Lord." There were several that's, "Amen, brother, you tell them we need to walk for the Lord." He said, "It's not enough just to walk for the Lord, we're going to have to run for the Lord." Boy, I got a bunch of amens. We're really going to get up. We're going to get on it. We're going to start running for the Lord. And then he said, "This church has got enough in it. We're going to get up. We're going to fly." And they hollered, "Let her fly. Let her fly." And then he said, "The only thing, brethren, it's going to take a little bit of money." And they hollered, "Let her walk." Well, it seems like we're getting ready for next weekend. We're looking forward to a great week, great things that are coming our way. And in preparation for that event, I'd like to share with you some thoughts tonight about one of my weaknesses. And so I do have weaknesses. I think we all have weaknesses. In preparation for this, I think about Jesus coming into the world in the fullness of time. What made the time just right for Jesus to come into the world? Well, we basically had a one-world government. There was basically freedom of travel. You could freely go from one place to another. It was a time where there was good roads. It was a time where the Jews had taken the idea of monotheism throughout the world. People were already thinking about monotheism. It was a time when the travel was safe because there were a lot of troops that were guarding and protecting the roads. So there were a lot of things that made it just perfect for Jesus to come into the world. When Jesus came into the world, he had a certain plan in mind. We read over in John chapter 2 about Jesus attending a marriage feast at Cana of Galilee. And Jesus' mother came to him and she said, "They have no wine. They've run out of the grape juice. They've run out of this anything to drink." Now notice what Jesus said. "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." My hour has not yet come. It wasn't time for him to do certain things. Over in John chapter 7, where we read just before, Jesus had walked in Galilee. He would not walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And the brethren said, "Let's go up into Jerusalem or into Judea that your disciples may behold the works which you're doing." They said, "Let's go up there so these others can see the mighty works and the miracles that you're doing." In verse 6, Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come." And in verse 7, he said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil." And then in verse 8, "Go up into the feast." "I go not up into the feast, because my time is not yet fulfilled." Jesus had a timetable. He had certain things that he wanted to do in a certain order. Now, many people have taken out of context back here the first verses in John chapter 7, where the Jews were trying to kill him, and it said he walked in Judea, he would not, or in Jerusalem, Galilee, because he would not walk in Judea because they were trying to seek him. So they said, "Jesus is hiding out. He was afraid." That was certainly not the case. Jesus was just saying, "I have certain things that I'm doing in a certain order." We find this because when we get down to verse 14, "When it was now the midst of the feast, then Jesus came up into the temple and he taught openly." The Jews were marveling and said, "How can this man know so much? He's never been educated." And Jesus answered and said, "My teaching is not mine, but him that sent me." And then a comforting verse, "If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I'm speaking from myself." If you read and study and meditate upon the Word of God, when you hear any preacher from any religious background preach on any topic, you should be able to know whether it's of God or whether it's of man. That's why the Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing or handling aright the Word of God. Now, what is it that I would say is one of my problems? Fear. My topic this evening is overcoming fear in witnessing. Most salesmen have a great fear of making that first knock on a door. They're afraid. What's going to happen? Who's going to answer? What will their attitude be? In going door to door canvassing in a neighborhood, many Christians, ministers, and others hate to knock on that door. We have a fear that's ingrained within us. And yet, I want you to remember what Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says. How then shall they call in him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've had not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Do you realize faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God? If we don't share what the Bible says with our neighbors, how can they be saved? When the eunuch was riding along, and Philip came unto him, and he was reading in Isaiah, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I, if somebody help me?" And he got up and began to preach Jesus unto him, beginning at that passage in Isaiah. In one of the Billy Graham crusades, they took a survey, and one of the questions that they had on this survey was, "What is your greatest hindrance to witnessing? What is the one thing that's keeping you from witnessing to other people?" I found it interesting. I'll give you the top four. 9% said they were just too busy to remember to do it. Well, if you're too busy to remember to do what God said, you're just too busy. 28% said they didn't know enough to teach anybody else. They didn't know enough to teach anybody else. Well, that may be the case, but it shouldn't be the case. Therefore, you need to study to show yourselves approved. How much do you really have to know of the Bible to teach someone the plan of salvation? Do you realize there's not a single example anywhere in the Bible of a person becoming a Christian by having to hear the gospel more than one time? They only had to hear what to do one time. Certainly, you can memorize at least one scripture on each of the items of God's plan of salvation. Romans 1:16 is Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, both the Jew and the Gentile. So we can know God's word. Yet 28% said they didn't know enough to teach anybody else. 12% said that their lives that they were living was not in harmony with what God would have them to do. 12% said, "I'm not being the right kind of an individual to tell anybody else what to do." And that's certainly the case, because I've never seen a congregation yet that didn't have some hypocrites in it, because every time I got there was at least one, even if it was me. But anyway, there were 12% that said they just weren't living in harmony with God's word. And the fourth, 52%, the biggest group at all, said that there was a fear of not knowing how the other person would react if they tried to teach them. 52% said they were afraid to knock, afraid of what the person was going to say. I know that trying to share your faith with someone else is a hard thing to do. It's hard for me. It's hard to go up to somebody you don't know. And yet it can be done. The first thing I would remind you is, God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. I'm going to suggest a few things that I hope is going to help us all in overcoming our fear of witnessing. I would begin by saying that you need to ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. You see, I believe the more of the Word of the Lord, the more of the Spirit you have, for one thing. The Holy Spirit gave us this Word. He came and guided the apostles into all that they taught and all that they said. This is the testimony of the Word, is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. I read in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 and then in the Gospels about Peter. I remember that when Jesus was captured and going to be taken and tried, you remember where Peter was. He was warming himself by the devil's fire. Various ones came along, and a young lady recognized him, and she said, "You're one of his followers." Three times he denied it openly, even with a curse on the last time, to show he wasn't a follower. And that was when that rooster told on him. That's when the rooster began to crow. And then he remembered what Jesus had said. And he looked and he wept. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 4, you find Peter speaking boldly. Acts chapter 2, he rose up with the apostles and he began to preach on the day of Pentecost. He had changed. What happened? He'd been filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. He'd been filled. Now, I understand he had the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, but I believe that we can have more of the Holy Spirit today if we seek the Holy Spirit. We're to add to ourselves the Christian graces. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to know more of the Bible. We're to have more of the attitude of Christ. And the more righteous and the more prepared you are, I think the more the Spirit you'll have in you, and the more the Spirit you have in you, the difference you're going to act. You'll act boldly and not cowardly. I think there are four major steps in being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first of these steps is to take daily time to examine yourself. Am I doing what I should be doing? Am I the kind of Christian that I ought to be? Am I spending enough time in prayer? Am I spending enough time meditating on the Word of God and studying it and applying it to my life? If not, the second step is confession. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our faults, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." After I've examined myself and I find I'm deficient, I need to pray about it. I need to confess it. If my sin is only between me and God, I need to go to God and straighten these things out. And then, step three is repentance. Repentance is different than just feeling sorry. I've never met a thief in jail yet that wasn't sorry he got caught. But that doesn't mean he's repented of the sin of being a thief. I have found this: God doesn't use dirty vessels. We're going to have to clean ourselves up if God is going to be able to use us. Now, I remember back in the days when I was growing up and I'd go to grandma's and we had a bucket on the back porch and we had a dipper. And we all dipped out of the same bucket. We all shared that same dipper. But I've also been to parties and family get-togethers where somebody had already drunk out of a cup and I look in the cup and there's a floater. I'm not going to drink out of that cup. Maybe Aunt Ruth was there and she left lipstick on the cup. I'm not going to drink that either because I might get some of it on me and my wife might want to know where I got it from. And I wouldn't even know whose it was. And so I'm going to be very careful about certain things that I do. And if I'm going to be the kind of Christian that I need to be, I'm going to have to examine myself. I'm going to have to confess my faults to God. I'm going to have to repent and turn again and do the works that God wanted me to do. And remember that God doesn't want me to be a dirty container or vessel. He wants me to clean up my life. I know that because the Bible says the prayers of the righteous avail much. Didn't say anything at all about the hypocrites, did it? And the indication is that the prayers of the unrighteous aren't worth a whole lot. And I'm going to ask God to fill me. Luke 11, verse 13 says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, listen, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And fear will flee when you are filled with the Holy Spirit." The second thing I would say, one is to ask God for help. Number two, pray earnestly about your fears. I was reading this week over in the Psalms, the 34th Psalm, and I came across this passage. "I sought Jehovah, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." When did he deliver me? When I sought him. Are you seeking Jesus? Are you seeking God? Are you seeking the Holy Spirit? The psalmist said, "I sought Jehovah, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." If you want to overcome fear in your life, pray to God a lot. Talk to the Lord. Number three, if you're going to overcome fear, you're going to have to memorize a good soul-saving plan. I'll come back to that in a few minutes. Number four, I think this is important, and I don't know if you've ever done this. Claim God's promise. Do you know that God's made a promise? Look over in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 19, there is a promise made, and we don't often claim it. Here's the promise. "Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you." And here's the promise. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." You're never alone. Jesus is there. Jesus is with you. He's standing right beside you. Reminded of the poem, "The Footprints in the Sand." Two sets of footprints, and during the hard times of life, the writer said there was only one set of prints, and he said, "Where have you gone, Lord?" And the answer was, "I'm carrying you." That's why there was only one set of prints. The Lord was carrying us. So I sought the Lord. He heard me. He took away my fears. Memorize a good soul saving plan, claim God's presence, and just know that you're not alone, that the Lord is with you. If you're walking with the Lord, whom you got to fear? I like to look at the life of Paul, such an exemplary Christian, such an exemplary servant of God. Now, if you're getting ready to talk to somebody, inviting somebody to come next week, or you're trying to share the plan of salvation with them, remember the word Fran, F-R-A-N. Who is Fran? Fran is the one I want you to invite to worship next Sunday. Fran, F, your friends. R, your relatives. A, your acquaintances. And not only that, after you've invited all of these, get your neighbors. Get your neighbors. So your friends, your relatives, your associates, and your neighbors. These are the ones that you should be working with and trying to get. What's God's purpose in your life for your job? Have you ever wondered why? What is the purpose of your job? Well, your job is not just selling insurance. No, you're selling insurance to support you in your main job. Your main job is soul winning. Jesus went to heaven. He left you here. You know why he left you here? So that you can bring others with you. That's your job. You see, you're not just out here making phone calls, running machines, digging ditches, crunching numbers, or whatever you do for a living. That's your living. Your job is soul winning. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Number five, don't be afraid of making mistakes. We all make mistakes. I would rather make a mistake and ask God's forgiveness for trying to do what he wants me to do and me messing up than I would to go to him and say, Lord, I was afraid I'd mess up, so I just didn't do anything. You remember the story of the talents? One got five, one got... Remember what the one did? I was afraid, so I went and hid it. He said, you unfaithful servant. Couldn't you at least have put it in the bank and drawn interest? Don't be afraid. That's a good thing for us. I like to look in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 45. Philip had come to the Lord. You know what the first thing Philip did? He ran out and found Nathanael. And he said, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael just couldn't believe anything good could come out of Nazareth. And so Philip said, come and see. Jesus saw him coming. He knew the kind of man he was. And while he was coming, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said, well, how do you know about me? He said, how do I know about you? Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. Just surprised Nathanael. But the first thing that Philip did was to go find Nathanael. How about Andrew? When Andrew was brought to the Lord, you know the first thing he did? He went out to his brother, Peter. You may not be a great preacher, but who knows but what you may find somebody who may grow up to preach the gospel, or to be an elder in the church, to be a wife of a missionary, to be a woman who's teaching a children's class or older ladies' class and bringing so many to the Lord. We never know what influence we can have upon others. Remember this, preaching is not necessarily the greatest job in the world, but bringing souls to Christ is. Remember reading the story of a preacher one time who was fishing for a compliment from his wife. He said, honey, how many truly great preachers do you think there are in the world? She thought a minute and she said, I'd say one less than the number you had in mind. Our job is not to be a preacher, but our job is to bring others to the Lord. You may not preach a sermon, you may not teach a class, but you have friends, you have relatives, you have acquaintances, you have neighbors. Invite them to come. Let them be exposed to the love of Christians next week. Let them hear the pure, sweet milk of the word. Let them hear the gospel. Let them get acquainted with God's children. And who knows how much good you may do. Be like Andrew and bring Peter. Be like Philip and bring Nathanael. Go out and do something. Here's a few things for you to remember, talking about having a plan. Number one, according to John 3:16, God loves everybody in the world. And along with that love, remember I have mentioned the verse that God is not willing that any should perish. Number two, if you know that God loves a person, can't you tell him that he loves them? Number two, we read in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can't you tell somebody you love them, you want them to go to heaven, and you realize that because we all sin, we come in condemnation of Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. we're all doomed to go to hell. We're all doomed to be lost unless we do something. That something is to remember that the price of our sins has already been paid for. Jesus died that we might live. Jesus came from heaven so that we might go to heaven. Jesus has already paid the price of salvation. And yet, doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved. We realize that Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. You're going to have to believe in Jesus. You're going to have to trust in Jesus. And the last thing I'll say is found in Hebrews chapter 5. Though He was a son, in verse 8, yet He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became unto all those that obey Him the author of eternal salvation. Jesus is the author of salvation to all those that obey Him. We can tell a person, God loves you. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. God so loved us that He has provided a means of us escaping the hellfire and the damnation that separates us and God. And that is Jesus. And we can tell them that if we love Jesus, He said, keep my commandments. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, He can only save those that are obedient. And you can say, have you obeyed the things Jesus told you to do? He told us in John 8 that we've got to believe in Him or we can't be saved. He tells us in Matthew chapter 10 that we're going to have to confess Him before men. He tells us in Luke 13 that we've got to repent of our sins. He tells us in Mark 16, 15 and 16 that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? We can tell people that. Can't we tell them because we know Jesus died that they could be saved? He left us here so that we can bring others with us. If you're here tonight and you've not been living the way God wants you to live, maybe it's been because of fear, you can come back and confess your faults and God will forgive you. And the brethren will do everything in our power to strengthen you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, won't you obey God's plan and accept the invitation of Christ who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If you need to respond, won't you have the love for God to do so as together we stand and sing.